today we are going to look at the trespass offering. We're going to read Leviticus chapter 5 and 6, parts of it, and a few other scattered readings. But before we do, they prayed before they went to Sunday school. I think it's prudent that we pray before we look at this material in the trespass offering. So let's do that. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee so very much for what we've enjoyed from Thyself today already. Health and strength, and for having brought us here safely. We thank Thee for the peace and safety and quietness we've had while worshiping the Lord Jesus. We think, Father, of what we thought of Him, how He brings such delight to Thyself, and how Thou and He bring such mutual delight to each other. We think of how He did not think it robbery to be equal with God. And yet, we think, as in speaking to His disciples in John, He said, "My Father is greater than I." We know that that's not in relation to His person, because He is God. But Thou didst remain in heaven. He took on humanity and came here to earth. He manifest Thee to people. And yet, in spite of that, He was maligned and misunderstood and ill-treated, even to the point of death. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so, we're going to be looking at a little bit of what was involved with that death and Him being made a trespass offering. How He restored that which He took not away. We thank Thee, Father, for having given these pictures of the Lord Jesus to us and how He fulfilled them. We thank Thee for Thy word and for what we can read from it as we propose to do now. We ask for Thy blessing on the Sunday school teachers as they have spent time preparing for their classes for their children. And we, as we look at this material here, as we commit ourselves to Thy care for the next 3/4 of an hour. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Turn to Leviticus chapter 5, please. I'll read the chapter and move into chapter 6. And if a soul sin, and hear the voice of an oath, and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it is wherewith a man shall be defiled, and it be hidden from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a soul make an oath, pronouncing with his lips to do evil, or to do good, whatsoever it is that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hidden from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these things. And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass, which he hath committed, 2 turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons, unto the Lord, one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering. And he shall bring them unto the priest, who shall offer that which is for the sin offering first, and wring off its head from its neck, but shall not divide it asunder. And he shall sprinkle of the blood of the sin offering upon the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be wrung out at the bottom of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second for a burnt offering, according to the custom. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, for his sin which he hath sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. But if he be not able to bring 2 turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons, then he who hath sinned shall bring for his offering the 10th part of an ephah, a fine flour, for a sin offering. He shall put no oil upon it, neither shall he put any frankincense thereon, for it is a sin offering. Then shall he bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it, even a memorial thereof, and burn it on the altar, according to the offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as touching his sin that he hath sinned in one of these, and it shall be forgiven him, and the remnant shall be the priest's as a meal offering. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, If a soul commit a trespass, and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy valuation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and he shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And if a soul sin, and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he knew it not, yet is he guilty, and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy valuation, for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance wherein he erred and knew it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, If a soul sin, and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned, and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy valuation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. Then we'll move into chapter 7, just the first 7 verses. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering shall they kill the trespass offering, and the blood thereof shall he sprinkle round about upon the altar. And he shall offer of it all the fat thereof, the rump, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat on them, which is by the flanks, and the fat that is above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests shall eat thereof. It shall be eaten in the holy place. It is most holy. As the sin offering, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them. The priest that maketh atonement therewith shall have it. And I just want to take a quick look at Numbers chapter 5 for 4 verses. Verses 5 to 8. Numbers 5, verses 5 to 8. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, when a man or woman shall commit any sin that men commit, to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add unto it the fifth part thereof, and give it unto him against whom he hath trespassed. But if the man have no kinsman to recompense the trespass unto, let the trespass be recompensed unto the Lord, even to the priest, besides the ram of the atonement, whereby an atonement shall be made for him. There are 2 other verses I want to refer to, but they'll come later, and we'll refer to them when we get there. Now, because of the close link between the sin offering and the trespass offering, many comments that I'll be making today you'll have heard already. A lot of them will have been made by Phil in the 2 weeks that he covered in his excellent covering of the sin offerings. But I think there's value in repeating some of these comments. Some of them I want to expand upon because I think it's worthwhile to do so. Some of them I hope are practical, and some of them are intended to be devotional in nature. So I have to make a few confessions. I did find that this trespass offering gave me a little bit of trouble in terms of what it is and where it fits. Is it its own offering, or is it a subset of the sin offering? Chapter 7, verse 7 says, As the sin offering, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them. the priest that maketh atonement therewith shall have it. And in chapter 5, verse 6, he brings a trespass offering, and yet it's called a sin offering. So they're obviously closely linked. And yet, having said that, while there are similarities, there also are differences. So the way I intend to approach this is to look at the trespass offering in relation to the sin offering and how it's similar, looking at the trespass offering and the sin offering and how they differ, then looking at some things that relate to the trespass offering on its own, and then looking at the trespass offering in relation to all the offerings we've looked at over the last 2 months. Now, that might sound like a lot, and yet I suspect that if things go the way they do, I might be ending early, but I don't know. We'll see. So, looking at the trespass offering, what is it? Is it on its own, or does it relate to the sin offering as a subset, as a special type one? Well, I thought, what can I look at to determine this? One thing I found is I cannot rely on this phrase, "and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying." That phrase does appear as a divider through chapters 1 to 7. The first time it appears is in chapter 1, verse 1, "and the Lord called unto Moses, saying," and then he launches into the burnt offering. Well, the next time that phrase appears is in chapter 4, verse 1, "and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying," and that is when he starts talking about the sin offering. So he's talked about the burnt offering, he's talked about the meal offering, he's talked about the sweet savor offering, but he has not, I would have expected there to be a break between chapter 2, verse 1, when he talks about the meal offering and the burnt offering with this phrase, "and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying," but it's not there. I would have expected the same thing to happen between chapters 2 and 3, when he moves from the meal offering to the peace offering, "and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying," but he doesn't do that. The next time it appears is in chapter 4, verse 1, where he's talking about the sin offering. But furthermore, you go to chapter 5, the next time it appears is in chapter 5, verse 14, "and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying." Well, he's been talking about how to offer, well, it's either a sin offering or a trespass offering, depending on how you look at the first part of that chapter. And then he moves into the trespass offering. But then in chapter 6, verse 1, "the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying," and he's still talking about the trespass offering. So, in my mind, I have to confess, I think I'm missing something. I am standing up here, I'm supposed to be teaching you, and yet I have to confess, I do not understand the significance of this phrase. Because it appears in some places to group some things together that are different, that are the similar, and then he seems to break up things that are similar, such as the trespass offering. So I have to confess, I have not figured out how that phrase is supposed to be used. It does, if you look at it as a divider, it does group what we call those offerings that bring a smell of delight or the sweet savor offerings to God. It does lump those together because there's the burnt offering, then the meal offering, and then the peace offering, all discussed in chapters 1 to 3, and then chapter 4 he talks about the sin offering and moving into the trespass offering. But then having said that, he seems to divide up the trespass offering, which to me doesn't make any sense. So, I'm sorry, I can't give you a definitive answer on that. So I thought, well, let's just take a look at how the sin offering and the trespass offering are the same. They do both deal with sin, albeit in slightly different ways. Now, in our language today, we would say that they do not deal with sin from the aspect of salvation. Now, when I say that, I'm thinking of the offerings way back in Exodus 12, we had the Passover lamb. And to my way of thinking, that is when salvation begins. That is when a person would move from being in sin to being saved, out of darkness into light, because he accepts the sacrifice of the Passover. The Passover lamb you're familiar with was slain in the place of the firstborn of that household. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He is the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. When we accept him as our Savior, we are entering into the value of his death. And so that is when we're saved. We become in Christ. But that's way back. Now, Phil pointed out that the trespass offering and the sin offering are not so much involved with establishing the relationship, but rather maintaining a relationship. He said, in chapter 4, is for redeemed people. So people do not offer a sin offering in order to get saved, in our current parlance. They do it because they are saved. They have a relationship with God, and they want to maintain that. They become aware that they have sinned. And, oh, there's this break now between God and me. I want to repair this. I want to reestablish and restore the relationship that we used to have. So that is where the sin offering would be offered. So the sin offering and the trespass offering deal with sin, but not from the aspect of, if you want to look at it this way, as getting saved. It's more like wanting to maintain the relationship we have with God. So I would direct you to 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, Phil mentioned, and I want to reiterate this point, notice we don't ask for forgiveness in that verse. If we confess our sins. So what we're doing is we are confessing, we're acknowledging that we have done something wrong. And we recognize that that is coming between God and us. And we want to clear that up. And so we confess our sin. And if we do that, God is faithful to His promise and just toward Christ to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us. Now, I want to make... There are two passages that come to mind in relation to this point. One is in John chapter 13, verse 10, which, if you recall, is in the upper room. The Lord Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. So here is the Lord Jesus, the Master, the Teacher. He has taken the place of a servant, and He's washing the disciples' feet. And Peter takes exception to this. He says, "You're not going to wash my feet." And he uses very strong language. He says, "Never. You are never going to wash my feet." And the Lord Jesus says, "You don't understand what I'm doing. You'll understand eventually. But if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me." And that changes things for Peter completely. He says, "Oh, well, then not just my feet, but also my hands and my head." He goes to the other extreme. And the Lord Jesus then proceeds. He says in verse 10, "He that is washed needs not except to wash his feet, but is entirely clean. And ye are clean, but not all of you." Now, we lose something in the English because "he that is washed needs not except to wash his feet." The word "wash" is used twice. But in the original language, the first word "washed" is the word "bathed." In other words, you're washed all over. He who is washed all over does not need to wash, except to wash his feet. Now, he's talking about going to the public bath. You wash your body completely. You're in a hot climate. You put on sandals. It's dusty. By the time you get home, your feet are dirty. You don't need to wash yourself all over again. You just need to wash your feet. Now, if we can compare this in the spiritual sense, he that is washed, bathed all over, that would be likened to our salvation. That is when our sin is forgiven. That is when it's all dealt with in its entirety. It's an ongoing thing. We're in the good of that from the moment that we are saved onward. We are bathed. We're forgiven. It's done. However, we're left here in the world. And the world has attitudes. And these attitudes affect us. We interact with people. We say things. We do things. We hear things. We see things. We contract defilement. We need to be cleansed. How do we do that? We come to the Word, applying the Word to ourselves. We confess our sin, we apply the Word to ourselves, and we're washing our hands and feet, so to speak. So it's we don't need to get saved all over again. We just need to address that which has defiled us and clean it up. Now, this is further illustrated in Exodus 29 at the consecration of Aaron and his sons. They're entering the priesthood. It's a new thing, and Moses is instructed to wash them. And he washes them all over. He bathes them. And then they get dressed with the garments that they're supposed to put on. So, after that, they don't need to have a bath all over again. There's this laver. And when in their service, they are to wash at that laver before they go in and out of the tabernacle. So, they don't need to be bathed all over. They just need to address that. Their hands and their feet. Now, I want to say more about this later on, because I'm going to be talking about confession and what's involved with that. But the idea here is we're saved, and it's a once thing, a one-time only thing, but we do need to deal with daily defilement. So, the sin offering and the trespass offering deal with sin, sins that we have committed. Both deal with sins done through ignorance. You'll see that phrase repeated in verse 2 and 13 and 22 and 27 of chapter 4 and in verse 15 of chapter 5. In other words, the sin has been done unintentionally. It's been done unknowingly. Although, you look at the ones committed in chapter 6, verse 1, and it seems pretty clear that there's some premeditation there because the man has to make a choice. Am I going to tell the truth or am I going to lie? But in any event, the sins are for those that are not done deliberately. Phil mentioned that for high-handed, deliberate sin, there was no offering. All you could do was cast yourself on the mercy of God, which is what David had to do after his sins with Bathsheba and having Uriah killed. He recognized he had to throw himself at the mercy of God. Now, it says, the offender is not ignorant of the law, but rather, he's ignorant of having violated the law. What's the difference? Well, the person knows the law, evidently, because it says, if it be hidden from him, he shall be unclean and guilty. So there is an awareness that he has done something he ought not to have done. Maybe he touched a dead animal in the grass, and somehow he realizes it after the fact. Well, then he becomes responsible for this uncleanness he has contracted. Now what that means is he has to have known the law, because if he didn't know the law, then he wouldn't know if he was defiled or guilty. So he knows the law. Otherwise, you know, the standard is not there. He doesn't know that he hasn't met the standard that he's required to. He just says, when he knoweth. So he has to know the law to know that he's contravened the law. So, the difference between knowing the law and or not knowing the law, or not knowing if he has violated the law, is you would have no motivation to know the law, because all it's going to do is increase your condemnation. You would have every incentive to not know the law better than you do, because then you have the ready excuse that, oh, well, I didn't know. Like, I wasn't aware. But if you know the law, then you are aware more often and more readily that you have sinned somehow. But you think God wants us to operate that way? Do you think He wants us to not know Him, to not know His Word? No. In fact, just the opposite. In John 7:17, He says, if any man would know the law, he needs to obey it. And as you do that, you will grow in your understanding of it. And in 1 Peter 3:18, we're exhorted to grow in knowledge and in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're supposed to grow in the law of God. Now, in these verses, it's clear that a person's ignorance of the law is no excuse. A person was still considered guilty whether or not he was aware that he had sinned. Something he was supposed to do, he didn't. He becomes aware of it. Something he should have done but didn't, he becomes aware of it. Then he's still guilty, even though before he knows it. But his knowledge of it makes him responsible for addressing it. This goes back to the point that Phil raised, that these offerings, the trespass offering and the sin offering, express a willingness to maintain and restore the relationship with God that is already existing but has been impaired because of this defilement. In today's language, we would think of it as keeping short accounts with God. We're aware that we have sinned, and we want to confess that and get right with God again. The sin offering and the trespass offering are killed in the same place, and that place is where the burnt offering is. In chapter 5, verses 2 to 4, and in, no, pardon me, in chapter 1, verse 3, and in chapter 4, verse 4, and in 5, verse, or 7, verse 1, we're told that it's where the burnt offering was killed. We're told that in both cases, the sin offering and the trespass offering, that the priest shall make an atonement for him. That's listed several times in chapter 4 and 5. You have the references on your sheet. Oh, I forgot to mention, there were notes available. The man was better than I expected, which is good to see. So some of you are missing out. I'm sorry for that, and I can get them to you if you so desire later. In the sin offering and the trespass offering, the victim bears the confessed sin of the offerer. I mean, that's the whole point of why it's a sacrifice. It is taking the sin of the offerer so that the offerer himself does not have to die. In chapter 5, verse 11, we're told, don't put any frankincense on it. We heard about frankincense this morning. It's for a sweet fragrance to God. And this was not pleasant for God to have to deal with sin. And so these, the sin offering and the trespass offering, do not have frankincense on them. They are neither of them is for a smell of delight. They are not sweet savor offerings, like the first three are. What are the differences between the sin offering and the trespass offering? Well, the sin offering was for the whole congregation. You read chapter 4, it's for the ruler who's over the people. It's for the whole congregation. But the trespass offering is for individuals only. In the sin offering, bulls were used, but there's no mention of bulls being used as a trespass offering. The sin offering is for dealing with sins against God, whereas a trespass offering was for sins against property and people. You get that from chapter 6, verse 2. The sin offering is more fundamental than the trespass offering, and it deals with the nature of sin, whereas the trespass offering deals with the fruit of sin. In other words, we are sinners because we have sinful natures. Because we have sinful natures, we sin. The fruit of our sinful nature is our sin. So the sin offering is to address that root of our sinful nature, whereas the trespass offering addresses the fact of the sin, what we have done to somebody. So the sin offering deals with the guilt associated with sin, but the trespass offering deals with the injury itself, and the idea is restoration and reparation. You're supposed to add the principal part, in other words, what you've the economic damage, so to speak, then you have to add a 20% penalty to that. In Leviticus chapter 1, verse 5, verse 1, if a soul sin and hear the voice of an oath and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Somewhat of a puzzling verse, but think of it as perjury. You know something. You've heard something, you've seen something, you know something, and you were called to testify, but for whatever reason you choose not to. Well, you, according to this verse, have sinned. You shall bear your iniquity. Now, I want to spend some time on this because I think this applies to the Lord Jesus. If we go to Matthew chapter 26, verses 62 and 63, we read that he's before the high priest. He's before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? So people are making all manner of accusations. They're asking him questions, and he's not answering any of them. But then in verse 63, Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Well, that changes everything. Because now the Lord Jesus is under Leviticus 5, verse 1. He's being put under oath, and he is to tell what he knows. And he's being asked specifically, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus answers. And he answers even though he knows the answer is going to condemn him. He answers according to his knowledge. He answers, yes, I am the Son of God, and you're going to see me come one day in power and glory. And that's all they need. He answered even though he knew full well how the answer would be used against him. But the alternative is for him to contravene the law, and he came to fulfill the law, and he was not going to do that. So this verse, when you look at it in relation to Matthew 26, is interesting because the Lord Jesus followed this even to his own detriment. Verse 4, if a soul make an oath pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good. So here's a person in the heat of the moment makes a rash promise to do something. Well, it could be something bad. Well, if he follows through with it, he's breaking the law. Well, he shouldn't do that. So, in having even said that, he has done something wrong because his intent, his desire was to do something which he really ought not to have. So he sinned, and he needs to make reparation for that. That reminds me of Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22 and verse 33. In 21 and 22, the Lord Jesus is talking about if you hate your brother. Well, you call him names. And the next step is to kill him. You may not actually kill him, but that desire and the intent, the desire is there. And that's, I think, reminiscent of verse 4 here. You want to do something, and that thing that you want to do is wrong. Well, that is a sin that you need to address. Conversely, you say you're going to do something good, but you don't do it. Either you never intended to, or circumstances precluded you, or you forgot. The point is, you said you would do it, and you didn't do it. It may have been a good thing, but the fact that you said you would do it and didn't follow through makes you guilty. And for that, I think it's worthwhile to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, where God says, you know, it's better off if you don't make a vow, because I don't want you to make it and then not keep it. So, to say you're going to do something good and then not follow through makes you guilty, which means you need to offer an offering. Now in verse 5, it says, it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. And now I want to go again back to Numbers 5. Speak unto the children of Israel, when a man or woman shall commit any sin that men commit, to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add unto it the fifth part thereof, and give it unto him against whom he hath trespassed. Now we're getting into the nut of the trespass offering. What's required? Confession, and an offering, and restitution. So, I was talking about confession before. I want to go back to it now for a little bit. The word comes from homologio. Homo, this thing that's the same. You have homogenized milk. The milk and the cream are all mixed together. You have homogeneous products. Things that like kind lumped together. And logo comes from lego, which means to speak. What you're doing is you are saying the same thing. Same as what? The same as the person you've offended. The same as God. You are saying, yes, I did that. And it says, he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. So it's specific. So restitution on its own is insufficient. I'm a wealthy individual. I offend this person over here. I'm told I have to make reparation to him. I have to give him back what he's lost plus 20% more. I'll never miss it. Here you go. Sorry, buddy. Well, that, you know, just there's no value in that. So you can make restitution, but it doesn't affect you. That's not what God wants. He wants you to make a confession. He wants you to say the same thing that he feels about this. So, it's not enough just to say, I'm sorry. That's vague. That's evasive. That's general. It's not specific. Sorry for what? That's worthless. Okay, so you go the next step and you say, I'm sorry if I offended you. Well, obviously you have. That's why there's this problem between us. So that doesn't wash. What God wants you to do is to say, I'm sorry, I did it. It was wrong. What can I do to make it right? And that's that last part, is proof that the offender wants to make restitution both to the offended one and to God. And that's where this offering comes into play. In chapter 6, verse 2, he says, if a soul sin and committed trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which he was delivered to him to keep, or in fellowship, or a thing taken away, or hath deceived his neighbor. The thing I want to point out from this verse is, you've committed a trespass against the Lord by lying unto your neighbor. So, an Israelite committing an offense against another Israelite was the same as committing that offense against the Lord himself. And I think of two things in connection with that. I think of Acts chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Saul is on his way to Damascus. He wants to wreak havoc there. But he has this meeting with the Lord Jesus. There's this bright light, and he hears him speaking. And what does the Lord Jesus say? He says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he says, who are you? He says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Saul, in persecuting the church, was persecuting Christ himself. And that's the same thing here. If you commit a trespass against the Lord by lying unto your neighbor. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we are a body. And you affect one part of the body, you affect the whole body. And so for us to sin against each other today is like sinning against the Lord. And that is a humbling thing to think about. Now you have to remember that in Numbers, the people were shortly going to go out and meet the enemy. So it was important that they be on right terms with each other and with God so that they could be a cohesive, unified army. You wouldn't want to have a grudge beside the guy who's fighting with you against the enemy. You want to be on good terms with him and you want to fight together. Now there are 2 points I want to raise on this. One is somewhat more immediate and specific. The other one is general. The specific one is we have a new building we're in the process of purchasing. There are going to be all manner of renovations to it. Many opportunities for the flesh to arise because people will be offended. I have this idea. It should look like this. We should have this. No, we don't want that. What color should this be? Oh, potential is ripe. And we don't want that to happen. So we need to be aware that we don't offend each other over petty minor things like that. The other thing is, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we are told that we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we want to be on good terms with each other because in the big scheme of things, some of these things are quite small. We need to keep the big picture in place that we are in a battle against the God of this world and against his minions. And the best way to do that is to be on good terms with each other. Let's not circle the wagons inward and fire at each other. We should be on good terms with each other by confessing our problems and clearing them up. So there's confession and then there's offering. And the offering in chapter 5 depended on your ability to pay. I was going to go through that in detail, but I don't think I will. You could bring plain flour. We've looked at that as the meal offering. There is no blood in it. It's the one that speaks of the life of the Lord Jesus, his devotion, his perfectly sinless life. So Phil mentioned, and I'd like to repeat it, that may be someone who has a limited appreciation or understanding of the Lord Jesus, either because of age or because of mental capacity, but they know enough that they need to come to the Lord Jesus for their salvation. That would be represented by the meal offering. Part of it was burned on the altar, speaking of the judgment that Christ bore. There are the two birds, the sin offering and the trespass offering. Interesting that they're specified as that. They're the two components. Because the sin offering is meant to address the sin. So the sin of the offerer is transferred to this bird, and that bird dies in the place of the offerer. So the sin is transferred from the offerer, from the offender, to the bird. But conversely, the other side of it is the other one is a burnt offering, and that was the offering of devotion, wholehearted devotion. And the benefit of that bird is conferred upon the one making the offering. So there's this transfer that takes place, much like in salvation. Our sins were put on Christ, and his righteousness is imputed to us. And I think we can see both of that conferred by these two birds here. Or you could bring a lamb. It was a female, and the priest offered that in your stead. But in the latter part of the chapter, if a soul committed trespass in the holy things of the Lord, that would be for things like sacrifices or vows or special days. In some way, you didn't keep what you said you were going to do or something you should have done. Then you would bring a ram. And in these instances, you would bring the ram and have to pay. The priest would value it with thy valuation by shekels, it says. The priest would value it. And then you had to add a further 20%. Now, the priest would have to value it because such is the nature of the human heart that people would maybe want sometimes to get away with cheap payment. We saw that in Malachi. People would bring defective offerings. Blind, maimed, defective in some way, which they were not supposed to do, and yet they did. So here's a person who's done something wrong. He has to make it right, doesn't really want to, and so he brings a poor offering. Well, no, you're not allowed to get away with that. The priest checks it out, makes sure that it's okay. He assigns a value to it, and then you have to take that value and add 20% more to make things right with the offerer. And this is where we get into Psalm 69:4 and Isaiah 53:10. In relation to the Lord Jesus, Isaiah 53:10, Isaiah writes, "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." And the word there for that offering for sin is asham, which is the same as the trespass offering. So what does that imply? The Lord Jesus had to pay the principal, the whole penalty of sin to God, and yet at a further 20%. We heard of some mystical things this morning, and I think this is one of them. Only God could assign the value of the sacrifice of Christ to the price that was owed to God. And the Lord Jesus met that value, but it says inherent with the trespass offering, you have to add 20% to it. So the Lord Jesus not only met the price that God wanted, but he also added to it. And the amazing thing out of this is that because of the work of Christ on the cross, God gets back more from that than he would have had that never happened in the first place. Because what happens is God gets a relationship with people, but these are people who are now redeemed. And these are people who, according to Romans 8, verse 29, are going to be conformed to the image of his Son. So God is getting back not just people, but redeemed people. People who are going to represent and be like his, not represent, but be like his Son. And so God gets more out of this than he would have had we not sinned. In Psalm 69, verse 4, it says, "Then I restored that which I took not away." Imagine this. Here is the Lord Jesus, a holy, sinless individual. He didn't take anything away, but he's restoring that which we took. We took the glory of God and we've destroyed it. And yet the Lord Jesus has taken that, he's restored it, and he's added to it. I have some verses that relate to this point. In John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, we shall be like him. We shall be like the Lord Jesus. Last week, Robert was telling us about the Lord Jesus and how he prayed in John 17. Why? What's his desire? That they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Romans 8:29, as I referred to, we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Why? That he may be the firstborn among many brethren. Predestination is a wonderful truth. It's not being predestined to get saved. Predestination relates to after salvation and wonderful things that God has assigned to us. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. In Ephesians 1, we're predestined to the adoption of sons, full-grown, mature sons with immediate access to all the wealth that's for us, the unsearchable riches of Christ. We are predestined to an inheritance, Ephesians 1, verse 11. In Hebrews 2, Christ is going to bring many sons to glory. So, the Lord Jesus is the trespass offering. He has restored that which he took not away. And he's added the further value to it. So, I was going to look at the other offerings and I filled the time, which I'm quite surprised. But this is the essence of the trespass offering. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He met God's price, demand for sin, and he added to it, and out of it, there's more glory for God. And we are the beneficiaries of that. And that is a very wonderful thing. So we'll close in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank thee.